It's good to be in God's house this morning to remember the power of his presence. And as we gather, we're just excited to experience the very presence of a loving God. Would you worship with us today?
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing.
Grab some people around you and welcome them. I know it's awkward, but find a couple of people and just shake their hands. Tell them good morning. All right, so get comfortable. Take a load off for a minute. We're so glad that you're here. And November's here, friends. You ready? You feeling it? Yeah, some of you don't look real excited about it. So, hey, we're glad you're here. We're going to have a great time worship this morning. We are going to be wrapping up our series called Whale. And by the way, Jordan's in the back. Jordan's going to be walking out here in a minute. He's looking for, if you're a student or you want to be hanging out with students, this is the time. So, Jordan, anybody? Yeah, look, he's hauling right now. He's like, so, hey, if you want to go, this is the time. Jordan will lead you down to the youth group. So, hang just for a second, Jordan. So I think we got a couple others that are going to hang with you. So anyway, give them a round of applause to students as they're heading out. Thanks, guys. So, hey, grab real quick. You got a worship folder when you came in. Grab it real quick. You also got another thing handed to you. This is, says 253 Community on Mission. So we are in our mission focus month. And so this little bulletin tells you a little bit about the things that we're praying for, partners that we want to cooperate and support in 2026. Next week, we're going to have what's called Commitment Sunday. We're going to be inviting you and your family to participate in making a financial commitment, a commitment to give, but also a commitment to pray. And also perhaps a commitment to go in 2026. So you're going to see, it takes take a few minutes to just kind of look through some of our partners. You're also going to see some of the missions challenge, it says. I think it's almost all the way toward the end. It tells you a little bit about the money that they're wanting to raise. So if you would like to give to that, we want you to pray about it this week. Talk with your family, or takes a few minutes in prayer, and come next week and say, this is how I'd like to participate. You may choose to participate in praying, going, or giving. So anyway, that's what that's for. You're also going to see some other things right now. And I know this is that season, but there are lots of needs and opportunities around us right now. So I'm going to tell you about two other things that are happening. One is we have started last week a sharing table all the way in the back against the wall. There is a big table that right now is filled with all sorts of things. We want the things on that table to leave. And so we would like you to take them if you and your family have a need, or you know somebody that has a need. No questions asked. We just want you to take things on that table and be a blessing or meet some needs that you might particularly have. It is also a table that you can bring things to. So we're inviting you to help to participate. There's ways that you can participate in that, give financially toward it, or bring things. So right now in our world, there are a lot of needs. There are people in our community of faith that have a lot of needs, and you could make a real tangible difference in the lives of people. Last, we right now are trying to raise enough resources to provide 50 Thanksgiving meals at Giadroni Middle School, which is just not very far from here. It's in our circle. Miss Mitchell here, she's on staff there, and we have worked together over a number of years to provide. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to provide $50 gift certificates to families, 50 families. So if you'd like to give toward that, if you want to give, if you have $3 and that's what you have and you want to give toward it, $3 will go to make a big difference in the lives of people. Or you might want to, maybe you're in a position that you want to provide multiple families. So this week and next week, we're going to be inviting you to participate in that. So there is right up here, I think the sharing table slide has a QR code on it. Do we also have a QR code for the giving baskets? Do we have one for that, Michelle? You don't have that up right now? Okay. So let's see. Kelly's in the room. Kelly, yeah, Kelly. Would you see Kelly if you'd like to give directly to that? We'll also make sure that next week the QR code is up there so you can give directly to that as well. So anyway, those are some things that are happening. Man, we could make a difference. God's put us here in this community, put us here in this city, put us here in this generation for this time. And may he use us. Amen? Let's take a minute and pray, and then we're going to have some moments of worship. We're going to sing a couple songs, and then we're going to wrap up our six-week series from the book of Jonah. So let's take a minute and pray. Jesus, thank you so very, very much for this opportunity this morning to gather in this place, to be reminded that you're not done with me. You're not done with us. In a world of rage and fear, isolation and loneliness, you placed in the middle of that your church. Not to be under a basket, to be on a lampstand. In a community. In a neighborhood, in a school, in a family. In a day and age, a generation that needs hope, ultimately needs the gospel of Jesus, I'm praying that you would raise this church up as a lampstand in this place. And we might be some unlikely people. We have our own wounds. We have our own battles, our fears. Some of us this morning, we've limped in on some failure. Some of us, we have a heaviness on our back, our heart. Father, my prayer this morning is over the course of these next few moments as we worship together, as we open up Scripture, as people have done for 2,000 years, that you'd breathe a fresh movement of your Spirit into this dusty soul. Even though these limbs ache, this heart may be heavy, that you might bring a lightness and a beauty and a power. May you do it, Father, for your own glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
I would like to invite you to stand with us as we continue worship. And we're going to be singing these next two songs together. And they're going to talk a lot about talking to God about needing him and depending on him. But the heart of these two songs, I think, for me, is about being with God and sitting with him. So as you sing, I invite you to sing these two songs as a prayer and take this time together to simply be with God.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Fall on you, 'cause Yes, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I will fall on you. Yes, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my hope and defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. 'Cause you're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this whole blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I'm sorry just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. And I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda.
I'm sorry
when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. Sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I just want you. And nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, nothing else, Jesus, nothing else will do.
one you.
Just take a minute and talk honestly with the Father. It's a pretty bold prayer we sang. I do struggle with this sense that I'm owed something. I deserve or I don't deserve. It's so loud. Just coming for a few moments and standing here with my friends, declaring that I'm here. Just for you. And it is so good. Jesus, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything is from you and be created by you and returns to you. Everything will one day bow down in your presence and declare you are Lord of all things. May you work a work in my heart, our hearts, that removes, that prunes away all of this competitiveness inside, these thirsts and cravings for the things of earth, and may they just fall away, and may I instead be so captivated by you. May this taste and craving for earthly things be replaced by a longing for you and your ways, and your ways will be lived out in my life. Even if that means I don't have. From the world's perspective, I live in a want. May we discover the beauty and the bounty of finding everything at your feet. And I think that prays well, it preaches well. It is the battle, I think, this morning for most of us in this room. So I ask in Jesus' powerful name that over the next few minutes as we open up your word, that you'd use it as a scalpel and the most skilled physician's hand. I pray that you might heal and restore and remove. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In Jesus we pray. Good morning again. Welcome to Discovery Community Church, Lincoln Cafeteria version. Glad you guys are here this morning. Mercedes, I'm going to just tell you that I love this space, but my struggle is I have to be kind of halfway here and halfway here, so you may see the back of me a little bit. So anyway, everybody just have mercy for Mercedes as she's going to try to track with me. So hey, I'm so glad that you guys are here. Welcome to Discovery. Welcome to Whale. This is week 6 in our series and our final week in this series. Whale, there's a way back, and this has been we've been walking through this short book in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. In my Bible, it's 2 pages. It just seems so brief. It's so short, but it is really so meaningful to me, and I hope you're finding it meaningful to yourself and your own journey. The book is really not about a big fish swallowing a small man. That is a miraculous event that's recorded in the book of Jonah. I believe it happened. I said in week 1, I'm not here to convince you that it happened. I think that's irrelevant, to be honest. The book itself is about the journey back to God, the necessary journey, the rich journey, the right journey that many of us in this room are on. And we discover in this book of Jonah that it's rich, it's necessary, it's right, but it is complicated. And Jonah just exposes really this entire journey in this really short book. And so we've been walking through all the nuances and the challenges when a man or a woman is on their journey back to God, things that you will face. And so here we are in week 6. We're going to be wrapping up. And by the way, I was brought up to me on the week 1, we handed out some Jonah tales, okay? And so I was pointing out to me that we have 2 boxes left. I think it means we have about 100. And so Dana has them, right? Dennis and Dana, are they in your grasp? So here's what I want to do. Dennis, while I'm getting started here, yeah. So we're going to just have Dennis kind of walk up and down, and he's just going to pass them out because I don't want them anymore. So I just gave them for you. You can put them on a keychain. And then someone said to me, John, have you looked at the hole on this? This will not go on my keychain. So you might have to come up with some other solution to get it on your keychain. But anyway, if you'd like one, Dennis and Dana will make sure that you have it or whatever's left. So anyway, they're digging it up. Anyway, you could also get it after. Okay, I just want you to have it. So here's what I want to do is I want you to open up your Bible to Jonah chapter 4. We are going to read all of the chapter. And before you panic, it's short, all right? So I'm going to give you just a little bit of background so we're all on the same page. Jonah chapter 3 ends with God performing a miracle in the city of Nineveh. There is an awakening, a turning. The people, the population turn back to God. And God relents from his immediate justice that he promised he's going to bring. So there is an immediate relenting of God's wrath. Now we have Jonah chapter 4. So let's read along together in Jonah chapter 4. It says, but, now last week we talked about this, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And what seemed very wrong? Just talk back to me a little bit. What seemed wrong? God's mercy, what? Yep. About Nineveh, God's mercy on Nineveh. This all seemed incredibly wrong to Jonah. And it says he became, what's the word there, everybody? Everybody, what? Angry. He became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said? Lord, when I was still at home, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and he sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Isn't God good? God's good. Okay. But at dawn the next day, I love this. This is not today's sermon, but it's still so good. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God, what's the word there? Provided. God provided what? A worm. Okay, the same God who provides the shade provides the worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, verse 8, God, what's the word there? God provided a scorching east wind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the scorching east winds in my life. Ah, the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. It is. And I'm so angry. I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And you should, should I not have concern for this great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Verse 4, the Lord replies, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah's angry. Jonah is angry. He's angry about a lot of things. Last week I mentioned that there are two cousins, I called them evil cousins, that come knocking on your door on your way back to God. And they're like the distant relatives that show up when you win the lottery. You know what I mean? No, I don't even know what I mean. It just sounded right. I've never won the lottery. I never will win the lottery. I don't play the lottery, but nevertheless, you know, it's just sometimes when things are going on, there's just people that come knocking, and on your way back to God, there are these cousins that will come knocking on your door. They're uninvited, they're unwelcome, they're unhelpful, they're skepticism, and they're anger. I think this is exactly what Jesus was warning Peter and us about in Luke chapter 22. Look at this with me. Jesus says shortly before his own execution in Luke chapter 22, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Sifting, shaking, stirring. Sometimes it's because of something that we did or something that somebody did to us. Sometimes a sifting comes because of something that we gained or something that we lost, something that we observed, something that we are still observing today. We watch something, we experience something that seems to us to make zero sense. Something that seems to have zero redemptive value. And there's an enemy, and he is real. And he wants to use these moments, these circumstances, to shift all of the faith, hope, and trust from your life until there is nothing left but an empty shell of a man or a woman that's filled only with disappointment and anger towards God. I believe in 2025 that we are in an epidemic of disappointment toward God. I don't know how many conversations I have with people about their deconstruction. And nearly every one of those conversations, there's the seed of disappointment, a seed of discouragement, a seed of anger towards God. Now, I don't think we understand anger very well. I'll be honest. The Bible is not silent about anger. From beginning to end, the Bible is filled with men and women who struggle with anger. Some of the heroes of our faith struggle with anger. Moses had struggled with and dealt with anger. Abraham struggled with and dealt with anger. David struggled with and dealt with anger. I could make an argument that Peter and Paul both struggled in some ways with anger. Jesus himself did not struggle with anger, but he navigated anger. Anger is not something that's strange in your Bible. A couple of things. You could do a little search. You'll find that in your Bible, the word love shows up 686 times. The word faith shows up 458 times. The word forgive shows up 121 times. To keep all this in perspective, the word anger shows up 268 times. The Bible is not silent about anger. There are warnings about anger. Romans chapter 12, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Or how about Psalm 37, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. But it's more complicated than that. Because it's not just us who get angry. Who else gets angry? Anybody? Everybody? Who? God. Look at this in Psalm 145. It says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Bible is filled with God navigating anger. He's not quick to anger. He's not predisposed to anger. He doesn't fly off the cuff. But God himself navigates anger. That means that anger actually in and of itself is not evil. Is not sin. In fact, I would say anger is a strength. I want you to write this verse down. We're going to go fast through it today because there's a lot of scriptures coming at you today, but I'd encourage you to write this down. This comes from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 24, it says, the fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand this. What does this mean? It means that in God's hands, anger is a powerful, useful, and good tool. It also means for you and for me, it can be a gift. I think it's deeply unfair and unuseful to see anger as merely an emotion that's bad. I think a biblical perspective of anger is more like this: a God gift to help us identify what is not and empower the should be. In other words, I'll say it again. Yeah. Okay, a good biblical definition of anger is a God gift to identify that which is not and empower the should be. There are honestly some things that you should be angry about. Amen? There are things that break the heart of God. There's injustice. There's evil in the world. And if you're not angry about those things, something actually is deeply wrong for you. Amen? However, we need to recognize that this powerful gift from God is also deeply dangerous. Ecclesiastes 7 says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. I think it's a fantastic picture. Let me help a little bit. I need gas in my car. When I put gas in my car, we can get some good things done. We can go get groceries. Good thing? I can go to work. Good thing? I can fuel up the tank of my car with gas. I can go help people. Good thing? How about holding a gas can on my lap in an enclosed car? And some of you are like, what? There's a little thing at the bottom of the gas can. Every gas can, it says this: not for human consumption. If you hold anger too closely for too long, it destroys. It's powerful, it's useful, it's a gift, but if you hold it on your lap for too long, it absolutely destroys. So God comes to Jonah, and God says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Now, notice the question. It's really important. He could have said, hey, Jonah, do you see the things that break my heart? Do you see what's wrong in the world? Do you see the injustices that are happening? That's not what God asked Jonah. He said, Jonah, is it right for you to become? Do you see what is happening in your soul? You are nursing an anger that is destroying you, the work of God, and your relationship with me. You might ask, well, how do I know when this gift from God is edging too dangerously close to my soul? Anger becomes a dangerous enemy to the work of God in our life when, number one, we are unclear about our role in the circumstance. Number two, we are uncertain that we can affect change in the circumstance. And number three, when we are unwilling to surrender to the Lord's ways in these circumstances. In other words, when we lack clarity, we don't know what to do, the radar has gone off, the red flag has jumped up, and we say, there's something wrong here, but I don't know what to do, I don't know what God may be doing, and I don't know that I can trust God with this thing in my life. I then just hold on to this anger. This thing that God has given to do something, and it begins to do something internally to us. It begins to chew away at us on the inside. I want you to notice what happens to Jonah. He first turns on himself. Did you catch this? This is one of the shorter chapters in your Bible. It's a short chapter, but in one short chapter, three different times, Jonah says, I hate my life. I want to die. He has turned on himself. The frustration, the guilt, the angst is eating him up on the inside. This happens to us emotionally. It happens to us physically. When you don't know what to do with the anger, it erodes you. Then it erodes your relationships. Where's Jonah? Did you notice chapter 4? He leaves community, and I love it. Jonah says he builds a shelter for who? Himself. He's built himself a little isolated tent to the east of the city. He is growing more and more isolated. And he's not just growing isolated. He has literally pulled up a chair on the east of the city. And it's like he's gotten some popcorn. And he's like, I'm just going to sit here and watch what happens to these stupid people. Did you just catch that? Does this hit home? You're going to find yourself being like, man, I am surrounded by stupid. And I hear Christians talk about karma all the time. And I'm like, you don't really believe in karma, but what you want is the vengeance of God. You're like, that's why you drive by, the person got pulled over, and you're like, karma. Like, you don't believe in karma. You're just glad stupid's getting taken care of. But you know what's happening is that you're pulling up the chair. You're isolating further and further. You're turning not just at yourself, but at people around you. And then last, he's turning away from God. And that's what anger does when it's not directed in a godly way. So let's go back. This is kind of a complicated subject today, but so deeply necessary. Is anger justified? Yes. I'm just going to say to you as a friend, some of you in this room are not angry enough. There are things that are happening around that it's godly and good for you to be angry about. But navigating this God gift is really, really tender. So I'm going to share with you this morning, just briefly, some steps to navigate anger in a way that is righteous. It'll keep your heart tender. That will build restoration in your family, in your circle, in our world today. We're going to start. Number one, you need to name the annoyance. You need to be able to name, identify, what is it that I'm angry about? The New Testament tells us that God is not a God of confusion. God is a clear God. God's speaking or moving in your life, He speaks with clarity. And He wants you to be clear. You should be able to identify what it is I'm specifically angry about. And there's so many examples of this. Here's just a simple one in Luke chapter 18. Jesus comes to a gentleman with all sorts of needs. And he stops and he looks right at the guy and says these words. What do you want me to do for you? God wants you to be specific. None of these, like, I'm not a big fan of bless me prayers. You know, just bless me, God. You know, God wants, He wants you to be specific. God, here's what I'm asking for you to do in this situation. Here's what I'm asking for you to do in my marriage. This is what I really believe my husband needs or my spouse needs or my child needs. God, this is what I'm specifically asking for at work, in my city, in my culture. If you're angry, you should be able to name what you're angry about. And if you can't, then you got work to do. Proverbs chapter 20 says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. Everybody say deep waters. Deep waters. They're deep waters. But one who has insight draws them out. I'll be honest, when I'm talking about anger today, there could be a lot of us in this room that are like, I am angry. I'm angry a lot, and I really don't know why. And I would just say, friend, the very beginning place in your journey would be to get a wise person in your corner and start the process of figuring out, why am I so angry? Some of us have had some things happen to us years ago that we have not surrendered to the Father, that we have not navigated. And before you can go any further in this journey, you've got to be able to name what it is. Okay? How do I deal with anger in my life? Please don't skip over the first one. I need to name the annoyance. Number two, I need to do the something. So if this is a God gift, for me to identify what is not and empower the should be, it means that I have been given this moment. Like, you see something that's wrong. God's doing this in your life not just to piss you off. Ooh, forgive me, I probably shouldn't have said piss off. Okay. I actually think the Holy Spirit uses anger, friends. And you are seeing something that's wrong. And God is doing this because He wants to do something in you and through you right now. Now, this doesn't mean that you are going to be the one who changes Him. Like, you might be angry because of Him, but you don't get to change Him. Who do you get to change? You. You may not get to change them. You may not get to change the place where you work or your employer. You may not get to change the political environment. But you can do something. It's kind of like why we have this table in the back. Like, right now, there's a lot of political battles going on. And I actually don't think that things are going to change if you get on Facebook and tear it up. But that doesn't mean that you can't do something in a great time of need. Like, I think, could it be that God is using this kind of, like, conflict in our world to just stir the church, to step up and be the church, quite possibly? So instead of just stewing and holding that bucket on your lap of gasoline, Say, God, what do you want me to do right now? Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you what is good and what does the Lord require of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God, to act, to do something. James 4 says, if anyone knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. One of the reasons why anger, I think, just turns on us is because of our own disobedience. Yeah, your marriage is a wreck. And maybe your spouse won't do counseling. Maybe you should. You can't fix this, but you can be obedient to what you can do right now. So number one, name it. Number two, be obedient to do that thing God has called you to do. Number three, stay in the struggle. Proverbs 22, 24, this is from the Message. This is a great translation of Proverbs 22, 24, by the way. It says this, don't hang out with angry people. Don't keep company with hotheads. Bad temper, watch this, is, do you see that? Is what? It's contagious. And then it says, don't get what? Infected. So, friends, like, anger is infectious. All right? That's basically the guts of this whole message, is that anger is good, it's a gift from God, but it is deeply contagious and infectious. And one of the things that will happen is it's going to push you away from God. But the invitation throughout Scripture is, in those moments, stay in the struggle. That's why Matthew 11:28, I think I prayed it earlier, we talk about it a lot, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me all you who are weary. Weary is like hurting and tired. But look at the next word. And who? And burdened. Burdened is a Sunday morning way to say pissed off. Oh, I did it again. But do you see what burdened? Burdened is like something is troubling my soul. There's things that aren't right. I'm frustrated about it. What does Jesus say? Don't keep pushing away from me. I love in the Old Testament, it tells us of a forefather of faith. His name is Jacob. And we won't go through his whole story, but listen, he is in the middle of a mess. He's in the middle of a mess. He's scared. He's alone. He's frightened. He's frustrated. He is angry. And the night, he's alone. He's pushed everybody away. And he has a vision. Now, vision is probably too light of a word, because it's not just that he's like in a dreamlike state. He ends up in the middle of the night. He's awoken by a physical visitor. The Bible says it's an angel. And he wrestles all night with this angel. We're later told that he's literally wrestling with God. And he wrestles and he wrestles and wrestles. And as it's recorded to us, is that he won't quit. The angel's like, man, this guy won't quit. And so just before the sun rises, the angel takes a cheap shot, and he throws Jacob's hip out of the socket. And so Jacob literally limps for the rest of his life. Remind him of this moment. But it's not just that he wrestles and wrestles, doesn't quit, and he wakes up in the morning with a sore hip. He also, just before this is over, the angel says, I'm going to give you a new name. And we never know this guy, Jacob, under his name, but Jacob anymore. You know what we know him as? Some of you know. What? Israel. Which means wrestles with God. Doesn't quit when it's confusing, when it's hard, when the burden is heavy. Just doesn't quit. Like, friend, I think the worst thing that could happen is you'd stop talking to God. I'd like you to put this in your notes. I'm going to move forward from this point. But God has big shoulders. And he can handle your frustration, disappointment, and anger. If you need to take a drive today and go off in the mountains, and while you're driving, yell at God, it may be the best thing that you can do. Stay in the struggle. Maybe you can't pray those sweet little prayers that you learned in Sunday school, but maybe right now it's just going to come out with a bunch of stuff. Let it come out. Okay, I'm going to keep going. Number four, attend to his attributes. How do you navigate anger when you're wrestling with it? Number four, attend to his attributes. I love the book of Philippians. It's a small book in the New Testament. It's often been called the book of joy. It was written by Paul in prison. He's likely awaiting his execution. It's called the book of joy because it's just a book filled with joy. And that's so strange. It's so strange that not only is he waiting for his execution, but if you're a person who has a mission and a purpose and it's been stolen from you, and by the way, it's been stolen from you, not just by faceless government entities. Literally, Paul was betrayed by some of his own. And he doesn't get to live out the mission. He's this bubbling, he's filled with all of this call and mission and energy, and he's in a little tiny cell for no apparent reason, zero redemptive value. And he's writing this book of Philippians, this book of joy for you and for me, but also for himself. And I love that so much of it, but in the last chapter, chapter 4, we have some of the just beautiful verses that people hold to, don't be anxious for anything. You guys remember that one? But with thanksgiving and prayer and the peace of God, you know that. Or how about this? Maybe you even didn't know where it comes from, but it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You guys heard that one? That's in Philippians chapter 4. Or Philippians, another one from Philippians chapter 4. I can do it. Oh, he says, I've learned the secret of being content in all things, whether well-fed or naked. And that's really cool. But in the middle of Philippians chapter 4, he gives us his secret. So this is how I stay close to the Father, and this stuff doesn't eat me up from the inside out. Philippians 4:8. Let's have it up here. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, when you're going through difficult stuff, the enemy, best tricks is lying to you about the nature and character and attributes of God. Opening up in the very first pages of your Bible, you guys remember Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve fell, not just because there was temptation. There was temptation there. But in the middle of the temptation, up comes the serpent. And the serpent slithers in and says, hey, God is not who you think he is. God is not for you. God's keeping the best stuff away from you. Trust in me. You guys remember that? The enemy lies to you about the attributes of God. And it sinks in. You start thinking, maybe God doesn't see me. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe he's not just. And the best way to combat that is to intentionally remind yourself about the truth. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm dwelling and reminding myself of the attributes of God. I love that the book of Job is probably the best. I've avoided it this whole talk so far, but I'm just going to sneak it in. Maybe one of the best entire books I'm devoted to navigating disappointment and anger toward God. And some of you know that it's a rather large book in the Old Testament. And I won't go through all of Job's story, but basically for 37 chapters, he's just wrestling with this anger and disappointment. He's got friends that are there, and they're speaking his life and coaching him up. And the change doesn't really take place in Job's life until the end of chapter 37. And in chapter 37, he has a friend that says this. This is 37 verse 14. He says, "Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders." And in the book of Job, this triggers something. Job now has an encounter with God where God speaks and Job listens. For like three chapters, he dwells on, is reminded about the character and attributes of who God is, how God works, how God moves, and who he is in relationship to God. And this, my friends, ends like this in Job chapter 42. Job finally says this to God, "God, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted." This all happens because Job dwells on the attributes of God. Doesn't distract himself with other people's thoughts and opinions. He just says, "I got to dwell on what is right and true and lovely and good, and it is transformative." I think a lot of us watch the anger destroy us because God has become too small in our lives. We have lost perspective of who God really is. Now, some of us, when you hear that this morning, simple fixes are you're going to read your Bible more. You're going to listen to worship music. But some of us in this place, it may require a deep dive. What is true about God? And friend, it may be the most important dive that you ever make in your life. And last, number five, I'll go quickly, but it is not easy. Surrender to his steps. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." It's okay to say, "God, I'm unhappy. I don't want this. I don't want to like this. I don't want it now." But the breakthrough happens when you say, "I want you more than anything else. I want your ways more than my ways. I surrender to your steps." Luke 9 says, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." At the heart of Jonah's wrestle was his wrestle over surrendering to the will and ways of God. And that can be incredibly challenging, but I promise you, it is incredibly life-giving. There is no other life. There's no other life than a life fully surrendered to the will and heart of God, his ways, even though his ways may be hard to understand. Maybe the blessings feel a long way off. The beauty and the joy is found surrendering to him. Psalm 16, 11. "You make known to me the path of life. you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Over the last 2,000 years, men and women have navigated some of the most incredibly difficult moments and seasons and circumstances. Remain soft and tender to the heart of God because they made a decision to surrender to his steps. They found beauty in the midst of the ugliest of seasons and moments and days because they surrender to his steps. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. For most of us, that's not the starting point. That's why there's five steps. But I want to end today with just a moment. I want to pray a fifth step prayer. And if you want to pray it with me, I'd invite you to just join me. Father, I didn't want this battle. Lots of days I wish I didn't even notice. I wouldn't have been stirred or awakened. I see this morning, after walking through this, that the anger is a God gift to see what is not and empower the should be. Father, this morning, I don't want to push against you anymore. I want to surrender these hands, these feet, this life to you and your purposes. Not my will, but yours be done. I know I'm going to need a lot of your strength and your courage in the days ahead to just stay surrendered to you.
Have you ever read a book and felt incredibly disappointed in the ending? Anyone? Dissatisfied. I've always had that feeling toward Jonah. It's like two things that just don't go together, you know? A man of God who is so consumed with anger toward him for being merciful. He's a lot of other things, but in that chapter, the mercy of God is really consuming Jonah with anger, and those things just don't go together. It's dissatisfying. Jesus talked about wine that's new going into an old wineskin. I don't really own wineskins, so I've always been like, I think I get what you're saying, Jesus. But he's saying these things don't go together. There's a new way of life, new creation, a new way of walking when we're surrendered to Jesus. And old ways just don't go anymore. I'm so grateful for God speaking to me this morning, and I hope that you have met with him as well.
And I invite you to sing this song with me about new wine. Whenever you're ready, please stand. God, bring us to that step five. Teach us how to surrender when it's hard. Because old ways don't go anymore. We love you and we trust you. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking.
We're going to be passing baskets for a giving back to God time. So my friends Dana and Dennis will be passing those. I want to encourage you to drop your connection card in there. If you'd like to give financially toward the gift cards for the Giadroni families, you can do that now. You can certainly use the online QR code and just say that you're giving whatever portion you want to go directly to those families. I want to encourage you to do a couple things. I want to encourage you today to visit the sharing table. Again, we don't want the stuff to stay there. We'd like it to go. If you know of a family, you know someone that could make use of it, we encourage you to take it with you and bless people. If you want to be a blessing and want to provide things, bring some next week. Whatever you provide, it'll find a home. It'll be a blessing to somebody. So please be a part of that. If you'd like to ask more about helping the Giadroni families, Kelly, would you stand one more time? This is Kelly, and Kelly's taking point on this. And so you could talk to her directly. She'll make sure any resources that you have will go in the right direction. I want to thank you for taking this Sunday morning to be with us. These are tender things that we've been walking through. I want to encourage you not to walk through them alone. If you'd like someone to just have a cup of coffee with, you could grab me on the way out and say, "Hey, John, could we have a cup of coffee?" You could, during your small group, just pull somebody aside before or after your small group and say, "Hey, I think I just need to talk to somebody." That might be a really good place to start. This journey, this struggle is real, and it is absolutely worth it. Amen? Some of you have been there. You've known. Some of you have tasted, like Jonah, you've gone all the way into the depths, the darkness, the frustration, the anger, and you've watched God miraculously do something in your life. And some of you are sitting in the room, and you're on the other side. And I just want you to know there's hope. Next week, we're going to kick off a new series. We're going to still be in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking for the next 4 weeks on what prayer really looks like. And so Bobby's going to be leading that week. He's going to be teaching. And this whole series is going to be like, how does a regular, that's what I've been sharing with him, how does a regular person, so I don't know if you feel regular, but how does a regular person engage with and talk with God? And so we're going to be talking about that over the next 4 weeks. I'd love to have you come and be part of that. And then next week, we're also going to be talking about our commitment to missions. And I just, again, I talked about it earlier, you got that little folder, and it's not a pressure thing. By the way, if you don't have the means or ability, you're not even sure this is your church yet, totally cool. But if this is your church family, and you're like, I want to be a part, just be prayerful. God, how can our family be a part of what you're doing around the world? And so next week, come and be a part of that. We'd love for you to jump in with us. So, hey, I'm not going to belabor it. I think it's a little bit late, and there's food to be grabbed, and I know there's some coffee left. And if you want to chat with somebody and want to pray some more, there's some people around here that you can talk to. I'm going to highlight Tad. Tad's right here. Kathy is in the room. Kathy is right over here in the back. Barb is in the place. Barb, she was right here. Barb's over there right next to Bobby. And these people have come to me and said, John, we really want to be available for prayer. We'd love to be in the journey with people. So they would love to take a few minutes and help in any way. God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you next week.